Thank you, Mon. Appreciate that. If you didn't get that, I'll explain that later. Glenn is one of our elders, fantastic shepherding elder. He cares for people, and it's more than obvious. And I do have him by, I think, what, four hairs we counted? Four, five, something like that? Good. Something of that nature. Good to know that. Okay. The offering is very important. Hopefully you've made your commitment here as far as time, resources, money, relationships. This is really, in a lot of practical ways, a new church and needs your energy to go from here forward. So we appreciate you doing that as God leads you. No salesman will call. Okay? Good. Just as long as you know that. Glenn will not be at your door at 10 o'clock at night. That's a good thing, by the way. Okay, has everybody got their note sheet for the morning? Okay, everybody's got their note sheet. Everybody's figured out. Everybody's got one. They can see it. All right. You'll notice across the top of it is the vision statement. I'm going to ask us to say that together, and then I am going to correct it. Leadership just took a big breath in. It'll come out in just a minute. Let's say it together, okay, shall we? Here we go. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Okay, one more time. I'm not going to chant this out, but one more time. Go. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. This is about building a church, and we all know how to build churches, don't we? I have been part of different movements and different churches and have helped out in different ways, and I know this. Now, by the way, this is the part of the sermon where you can respond back. Not as like you did during the announcement time. I almost stood up and told everybody to be quiet during announcements. But if you feel like you want to respond, feel free to do it, okay? I have learned that the key to growing a church is through well-advertised, well-placed money chosen for advertising to get the word out. It is television, it is billboards, it is direct mail. Door hangers is old school. You've got to do it different ways today, and you grow a church best by advertising. Everybody knows that. Nobody's responded. Let me keep going. Okay, good. There's always one in the crowd. That's why I love that. All right. You don't like that idea? I've seen another one out there that does work. And you don't be so quick to poo-poo this one. If you want to grow a church, you have to have a fantastic facility and building that when you drive by, you see it from the road and you go like this, honey, we have to go in there. Look at that building. It's fantastic. They've got marbles. They've got all kinds of lights. I don't mean little marble, I mean marble, okay? They've got all kinds of fancy lights. And look at the parking. And they have a tram that takes you from your car to the church. I love the tram at Disney World. Let's go there. Boo-boo. No. Boo-boo? I was afraid you said poo-poo. Okay, good. I got that. You don't like that. All right. Let me try another one. This one works, too, by the way. This one, without kidding around, this is it. This is so spot on. When I get done saying this, you're going to stand and cheer. Except for my friend, okay? You know what? How you grow a church? We got to put our money toward getting big names in here. Former athletes or even current athletes during the off season to come in here and have them speak. Have them even wear their football pads and their helmets so everybody knows who they are. We got to get some celebrities in here, like movie star level kind of people, and bring them in, like Dennis, who will come in and will... This is great, isn't it? But I'm talking about if you knew celebrities were going to be here, I'm talking big people, political people, very successful Hollywood people who've come to Jesus Christ and they come in here to share. You know what? You're more than likely to come. And not only that, you're more than likely to come and bring your neighborhood because you all want to see this guy or this girl. I'm not done. That grows a church. People show up for that. We may have to add extra services so that you can hear the famous person talking on any particular Sunday. And you know, after this, we got more coming during the year because that makes a church swell like you wouldn't believe. And that's what we're after. We want a church that's swollen with people. Are you with me?
Okay, that's good.
I'm not done. It's a good thing you folks don't have torches and swords. I do know another way to do this. See if you like this. And this one works as well. We have to forget about people like me and Glenn who look like we do normal folks, all right? We got to go after folks in the ministry who are popular speakers and have written books and are on the internet and are on Christian TV. We got to get a guy in here or a girl like that where you go, man, I've seen your show for 20 years and you're going to pastor our church? We'll be here. We need the celebrity, renowned pastor and speaker, those really good ones that you hear at conferences. We need a pastor like that because people will flock to that. I told you the story of people drove 74 or 76 miles one way to come to church so that they could be at a popular pastor's church. It works. And if we get one of them in here, people will drive from all over to come just to hear that guy or gal because he's published, he's famous, he's rich.
We'd rather build our own.
Okay. That does work. Listen to me carefully. That and a number of others, which I'm not going to go into here, are a number of ideas on how to grow the church and how to build the church. None of them work. You want me to tell you why? What we've come up with here is this. The church is to be about building the people. Listen to me carefully. It was never to be about one person up here. This person's ministry up here is as important as your ministry right there. That's what you have to understand. I'm fulfilling the role God's got for me, but it's not on a higher plane. And the other truth of the matter is, I'm not even sure at the end of this, which we'll see toward the end of the sermon, when God judges stuff, I'm not sure I get more reward than you. In fact, I might not, because you have served more faithfully than me. What pastor is saying that from the front today? Okay, but listen to me carefully. And it's all about this. When Jesus was leaving, we covered it the other week, he had one thing to say to us, one thing to do. Listen, guys, get it. One thing. I'm going to tell you one thing to do. Are you catching it? I'm going to tell you one thing to do. I mean, my goodness, I wouldn't even taken out a pen. I would have said like this, what's one thing? I think I got it. He would have looked at me and said, get a pen out. You're not going to remember this. And it gets recorded this way, that I'm to introduce people to Jesus Christ as Savior. It's very simple. I introduce people to Jesus Christ as Savior, and after they come to Jesus Christ, I develop them into mature Christ followers. And as they're doing that, they take Christ back into the world that God put them, wherever that is. Whatever neighborhood, no matter what place you work, wherever you frequent, the friend group you got, the family group you got, you take Christ back to that part of the equation and you infiltrate them, sharing Jesus Christ with them to win people to Christ and then not to drop them at the doorstep as babies, but raise them from there into mature Christ followers. I give you this one thing to do. Please do this one thing. And he leaves. Has his Holy Spirit come to empower us? And then the church from there goes squirrely. Absolutely squirrely. This morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture, and it's from 1 Corinthians. You want to talk about a church going squirrely? If you've got some spare time this week, start reading through 1 Corinthians. These people were doing everything they could do that was wrong. It's like they were inventing ways. Hey, let's do church, but while we're at it, let's tell lies about each other. Let's besmirch each other's character. Hold on, I'm not done. Let's sue each other because there's money to be had in lawsuits. You think we're the ones that came up with litigation? They had it worse than us. Hey, let's spin some stories as true. And sure enough, we'll do that. Hey, let's have sexual impurity in the church where people are living an open sexual relationship, not with their spouse. And when those people come in the door, let's go like this. Yay! Let's applaud them for the fact that we are so enlightened that they can have that relationship. Let's do it. That was some of what was going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul had to break all of it down to this and say, here's the basic thing about your ministry. Now, I'm going to presume, and this is not a guilt trip, by the way, and hopefully none of this ever was. Church should never be where you walk in and feel guilty. Church should be where you come in, hear some data the Holy Spirit takes in and makes you feel guilty. But you shouldn't be made guilty by me. Listen carefully. We are here to be about the mission that God has called us to do, and that's to make these mature disciples. I am going to presume that you're doing that. I am going to presume that we are doing the business that Jesus sent us to do. I am going to presume that everybody in here has got their resource of time their resource of their talents and abilities and their resource of money, and is taking all that and putting it together and scheming for how I can do what Jesus said to do before he left. I presume that this week you sat over your list and said, how am I going to do my personal ministry better? I'm going to presume that. I read somebody a couple weeks ago that said this: we plan our vacations with more detail and intentionality than we plan our personal ministry. I thought that was pretty good. Hadn't thought that way, but I do that. Interesting. So I'm going to presume that. So the real question for the morning is this: how are you building? How are you doing with that ministry that God set you on? By the way, I've talked to many of you who really feel this and are doing this thing. So we're going to use this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 10 to 17, and it gives me a checklist for me and my ministry, the thing that I'm doing that Jesus told me to do, which is to be building these mature believers in Jesus Christ. Here's a checklist, and this checklist that Paul did, which is basic for these folks to get back on track, is not what the church experts in growth tell us to do, and I think that's great. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 to 17, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the scripture reading this morning, if you would do that. Stand by way of honoring the fact that God has given us this word. Follow along. Let me read for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaking. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Let's bow and pray. Father, right now, I've studied, I've worked on this passage. Other folks have read ahead and studied. Father, we give all that to you right now, and we ask more than anything else that it be you who does the speaking this morning, as we look at your word and your instruction as to how to grow mature believers in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please get out a pen. Please take some notes. You've got a note sheet there with a lot of good stuff on it. Let's get into this checklist right away. Let's talk about this checklist for you and your ministry. How does God continue his work? Look in verse 10. Here it is. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Your first point this morning is it requires workers. If you haven't figured this out yet, it's not about one person. It is about us permeating out, adding more workers to do this kind of work. I hope you understand that. And he chooses to do his work through his people. He's always done this through history. He chooses to use his people as a mouthpiece to bring him glory and to do his work. And that's to grow the church internally. Internally is me inside. Internally is him growing me inside to be like Jesus Christ. And of course, externally, through his people sharing Jesus Christ. Paul says here he was about the building process, but now basically others are doing that ministry where he used to do ministry. And what I like here is this word building and builder that you see here are, guess what? I love when the Greek is very clear. You know what these terms mean? They mean to build. Like a builder. Like a construction term. You got that? No complex meaning here. And it's written this way, to be continually about the business of building. It's the continual mission. It's the consuming thing that I have in my head and my heart that I can't remove. You ever been that way? Now, I don't want to get anybody upset here, but there may be somebody here this morning who happens to be a baseball fan of a particular team that might be in New York. I've run into these kind of people. I happen to be one. But some of these people are repulsive. they're absolutely almost like jerks. They're always wearing T-shirts. They're always wearing hats. Whenever you talk to them, it's not about the tornado that just went through town and wiped out three blocks, but it's about how their team's doing in New York. That's all I hear about it. When it's baseball season, it's a certain team they follow in New York. Hold it. I grew up with these people. And when it's football season, it's a certain football team in New York. And hold it, I'm not done. And then there's hockey. And oh, then there's basketball. And then there's tiddlywinks. I mean, these folks are just consumed with this one team type thing and one hat and shirts, and some of them have these Zuma pants, which are incredibly ugly. And I knew one guy that had it somehow pasted onto his athletic shoes, his team, and he marketed it all over the place. And these people are Christians. And the first thing they should have been saying is, I am about the consuming passion of what Jesus Christ left me to do here. But if you didn't know any better, you would swear that they were about the consuming passion of their New York sports team. Amen? You ever seen people like that? They can't sit when they're watching their team play ball. Much like I couldn't do yesterday. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon. When a particular New York team was on. And I was out of my chair. Sorry. I just don't have the full outfits yet. But I'm getting there. But you know, if I did that, you'd be able to see without us kidding around. And there are people like this. Oh, you're a fan. Oh, you're a fan. Oh, you're really a fanatic. But the truth of the matter is people should tell that I'm a fanatic about doing the work and building what Jesus Christ said to do. Realizing that when I came to Jesus Christ, He gifted me in a certain way with spiritual gifts to accomplish this spiritual mission. And that's what I'm about. When I leave church, I walk out of here and I learn something. I was challenged by the scripture this morning and I fit it into my personal mission as to how am I going to be more effective at what God called me to do, because that's all that matters. And Paul says here, if you look at verse 10, that he's this builder, and it's like a bricklayer putting up a wall. You know, I'm fascinated by a lot of common stuff. I mean, I'll watch a squirrel gather nuts. That's entertainment for 15 minutes. Because I've come to learn, reading people who study animals, that over 90% of the nuts that they hide, they don't find. It's like God's way of planting trees. It's pretty good. But you know what I've learned? I've been in locations where right next to me, they're building a wall. And I watch these bricklayer guys out there, and I always think to myself, I could do that. Well, the truth of the matter is, I can't do that, because I've got friends who do that, and I can't do that. But it's so cool the way they do it. The fact that they know how to work the trowel. That's the best part, by the way. Get to work the trowel, and where to put the brick, whether it be a big cinder block or a little brick, and to fit it in just the right way. And one guy that's building up here, he might go take another break. And another guy will come in right in his station, and he'll continue to build that wall up. That's amazing stuff. That wall wasn't built by one person. It might be built by 4, 5, or 6, or 7 of them. And the truth of the matter is, that's how it works in building. But in the spiritual life, Paul says here that he's building like as an expert builder on the foundation of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, the problem in the church is that we're all here building the blocks of the building, and people have come before me and are coming after me to build those blocks. Listen carefully. And when a believer, a follower of Christ, doesn't step up and refuses to be led by the Holy Spirit and use their gift, the part of the wall they're supposed to build doesn't get built, or doesn't get built well. Where have you been in your life with the building of this wall? Where have you been putting your bricks? And have they been in a good place where God wants them? Or have you taken a break for a while? A guy I met with this week told me he was taking a break from God. And I told him that was a good idea. We'll talk about that another time. Okay. But I thought that was a great idea. Just take a break. You weren't doing anything anyway. Just take a break and figure this thing out. Second point, here we go, verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. He says that each one, verse 10 again, should be careful how he builds. Second point is this, apparently requires careful technique. That how we build, the how is important. You know, if the how were not important, I have got a raging thought in my head that I haven't shared with anybody, and I think now's the time to do it. I have got a plan that I think you guys are going to love, because when we get it done, our ministry will be done and we will have completed it correctly. Listen carefully. We need to pool all our money, all right? I don't know how much money you got, but we need to just put it in the middle of the room here, make a big pile of cash, because here's my idea. My idea is going to affect every single person in the Tampa area. north and south by 30 miles. We got this thing nailed. You ready for it? This is so cool. You're going to want to get in on this. Put your money in the middle of the floor. Okay, nobody's moving. All right. Here's the plan, though. We're going to put together a brochure, maybe just a one-pager with big print so everybody can read it. Might do it in two languages, two sides. That'll very simply have the message of Jesus Christ on it. Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for your sin, accept Him as your Savior. Get it? Just real simple. And we'll take these pieces of paper in fluorescent colors, because today's the day you can't get anything in plain colors. So we'll have fluorescent pinks and fire blue and fire engine red and all this other stuff. And we'll just have literally millions of these produced. Millions. We'll just fill this room with them. And I'm not done yet. I need your money in the middle of the floor by the time I'm done. But here it is. Then we're going to take all of them. I'm going to need your help. We're talking poundage here. We're going to take all of those pamphlets and all of those pieces of paper, and we are going to get two huge blimps. You see where this is going, and you're starting to like it, aren't you? And we're going to get two huge blimps out there. Forget FAA and all that. This is God's work. We can do what we want, how we want to do it. Those of you who might fly planes, this has nothing to do with that. We're going to be in blimps, all right? So we got two huge blimps out there, weighted down so heavy they can hardly get off the ground. But here we go. For a solid 3 or 4 days, we're going to fill those blimps, and we're going to run a grid over the Tampa area, north, south, east, and west. Every square foot we travel over, we are going to dump from 2,000 feet brochures and paperwork. We're going to be on the news. We're going to talk about neighborhoods flooded in all these colored papers. And people are going to see the message of Jesus. And it's going to take 3 or 4 days. You can't sleep. We're going to do it morning, noon, and night. But the reality is this. When we get done and those millions of pieces are done, we can come back here, have a little party, maybe a little hot dog roast or whatever. Pat ourselves on the back. We can close in prayer. We can lock the door because we have done God's work and we have finished it. Not many groups can say that. Are you with me? This is not humorous. This is a serious plan that I think would work. Every square foot gets one of our Jesus brochures. Isn't that cool? You work on that a while, it'll get to you, okay? Unfortunately, God's work's not to be done haphazardly. That's what the scripture says. It's supposed to, the how part is very important. Notice what he says here. Make sure you're careful how you do this. Carefully how you do this. Third point is this in verse 11. He says in verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I know you know this already, but there is one foundation, and that's Christ. In fact, when you think about it, I've been watching building shows on cable since cable started. I get the biggest kick watching a couple opie-dope people like me take on a big project like building a patio. And I sit there and watch them for a half hour, pricing it, ingredients. You can tell I like to cook. Getting the materials, all right, not the ingredients. Getting the materials and figuring it all out with a plan, and then sitting there and making this patio look fantastic. I've seen show after show like that, to the point I think at times, I could do that. But what I've learned from watching those shows is this. It takes a good foundation. When they build these things and do driveways with the fancy paver bricks, it takes a good foundation. They just don't rip up and throw these things down. No, 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 no. They go further than that and they put down a good foundation. Because apparently that's important. Because if I did it, I would just get a front end loader and knock that whole driveway out and then just go put the bricks down. Boop, 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 and be done. But I guess rain and weather and things like that cause them to shift, move, turn over, look ugly after a few years. You've got to have a good foundation. And the foundation is good. And what I learned here is this. The solid foundation is the start to a solid structure. And Jesus Christ is that foundation. Here's the word here. He's the beginning. He's the source. He's the focus. He's the Lord of the church. He's the designer of the process. He's the one that figured this out. He's the sole reason why the church stands, why it grows, and why it falls. And the problem is that the tendency in many churches is for other things, and listen carefully, other things and other people to become the foundation. Listen carefully, but don't be offended. Here it is. By that I mean such things as ethics, social actions, traditions, science, even a church leader or a pastor celebrity becomes the foundation. And how do I know it's the wrong foundation? When that particular person or that particular movement moves on and is no longer at that church, and the church peters out and it dies because so-and-so is not the pastor anymore. That's how I can tell it's built on the wrong foundation. And that is going on all over this country today. I'm friends with some people across the country and hear different stories. Just going to say this with no names. Several of the larger ministries in the country with author, speaker, people that I follow, that I really enjoy, those speakers and those pastor celebrities are getting older. They're getting into their 70s. And the boards at those churches are going like this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So-and-so is going to retire or die. What do we do? And these churches and ministries are starting to face that right now in earnest, because there's no successors in line. And when that person does wake up dead tomorrow or does retire, then guess what? That ministry might be in a little bit of trouble. You get the idea. Most of the times, the proof of the foundation is how that ministry does long term. Fourth point it is. Look at this in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says this, if any man builds on this foundation, listen to the usage of words here, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. And the bottom line is this is an argument of good materials versus bad materials. Listen carefully. Or permanent materials versus perishable materials. The foundation is Christ, but the building on top of that is very important, and it takes quality materials on top of the foundation of Christ so that it lasts. Look at the permanent items here. They're costly items. They're gold, they're silver, they're precious stones. You know what happens when a storm comes up? You know what happens when there's a fire? You know what happens when there's an earthquake? You know what happens when there's a tornado? Things like gold, silver, and precious stones will still be there. Galatians chapter 5 talks more about this kind of stuff. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's good stuff that the Holy Spirit has. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, that we're to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. The stuff I expect to get when I get here, good quality stuff that no matter what the storm is, it will last. Versus, look at the other list, the perishable part of the list, the inferior part of the list, the combustible part of the list, the stuff that rots, wood, hay, and straw. Matthew 6 says that the treasures of the earth, of this earth do not last. Mark chapter 4 says things like this, and the earth choked the word of God. Galatians chapter 5, which I won't read for you again, says that there are works of the flesh and wrong motivations. And if you read through the list, you'll see some of those exist in the church. You want to hear the list? It's a hideous list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is going past the line, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And part of that list has gone on in the church. In fact, it was going on in the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. Which is why Paul's writing this. We're to build within each other, listen carefully, with the good and the permanent which lasts. Point number 5. This is the part that scares me that I don't like, okay? Verse 13. His work will be shown for what it is. Hold it. I am trying to work for the kingdom. It's going to be shown for what it is? What does that mean? Because the day, notice that term, the day. That day is judgment day. That's what it means in the scripture. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Hold on here. It's going to be tested. And that fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will still be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames who could only leave with what he's got on and can't carry anything because he's trying to escape the fire. Look at your fifth point. Christ is going to inspect and reward, and we don't talk much about this. You know what we like to talk about? We like to talk about the people out there that don't know Christ. Those people, they're going to be judged by God, and they're going to be sent to hell. And we somehow feel good about that instead of horrified over the fact that people are going to die without Christ, which should really grieve us and hurt us. All right? So that's one way we talk about judgment, and we feel good about that. Because look what they're doing to the world. They're ruining it. They deserve that from God. But we stop talking about the judgment that happens in here. And the Scripture talks about that there's a day coming before the judgment seat of Christ where I will be judged. Not about whether I get to go into heaven or hell. That's already been settled. You have Christ, you're going to heaven. But I get judged on the work that I did for Jesus Christ. And was it the kind of work that was done with permanency and with quality and that mattered? I don't know about you, but we built a house a few years ago, which is kind of funny when I think of the amount of addresses we had. Why would we ever do that? But we built a house from scratch, from raw ground, in a neighborhood. It was really kind of fun. I have people with horror stories about building houses. We loved it. We picked everything out. We were there every other day shooting pictures and video. It was really cool to see it come up out of the ground. And you know what I did not understand? I should have known this, but I'm not in touch with this, all right? I didn't understand how many inspections there are when you build a house. I mean, you architect types know this kind of stuff. I didn't know that. Those inspectors were out from the county all the time. You know what they inspected? This is great. Before the building started, they inspected the raw ground. I don't know what that means, but they came out with a clipboard and they looked at the ground and they said, yep, it's ground. Click, done. I mean, I don't understand what that means, but they did. And after we got approval, called a permit, then the builder started on it. And you know what? The builder had no more sunk a couple holes around to make footers. And guess what? Somebody came out from the county with a clipboard. And they were like this, yep, damn footers. We're in North Carolina, so don't mind if I do the mountain accent. Okay, good. Yep, damn footers. And lo and behold, they let it go on. Friends from my North Carolina are going to hear this, and I'm in a lot of trouble, all right? And then every stage that went on, as this thing started to build up. Oh, by the way, the plumbers put pipes in the ground and things like that, and these same guys come out like this, yep, them's pipes, and click the box, and we were good to go. I'm kind of being funny here, but I'm not kidding around about the amount of inspections. One step after another, an inspector came out. In fact, I come to learn we had to wait for a week. When they put the walls up, they couldn't make them walls. They were just studs. And I was like, what's keeping you from putting the walls up? Oh, we're waiting for the electrical inspector. He's got to go through all the electric stuff, make sure it's fine, because that's what's in your wall. And we can't seal it up till he says okay. And he stands there and goes like this, yep, them's wires. And away we go. So wrong. When all that was done, everything was inspected probably dozens of times, and it was all completed, and somebody gave it a final look through. Somebody then gave a certificate of occupancy, and then we could move in. Understand the process? I didn't get it. But you know, what were they inspecting for, as much as I'm making fun about it? They were inspecting the quality of the work. They were inspecting the materials that were used. Were they up to code and good? And they were inspecting how well these builders were holding to the plan. And in light of that, we got click, 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 click. Yep, here's your certificate of occupancy. Hey, when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ, we're being evaluated as to the kind of work we're doing, the materials we're using, the workmanship that we're doing, and are we following the Master's plans? That's what we're doing. And when the click, click, click takes place by Jesus Christ, we're rewarded appropriately for what we have done. Everybody thinks that the talking head up here with the microphone allowed to yell above the crowd, everybody thinks those people, and a lot of those people think they're the ones that are going to be most rewarded. And I think that's a big lie from the pit of hell. I think who's going to be most rewarded is the people you wouldn't believe who are out there, folks like you and me too when you don't see me, seeking to serve the kingdom, representing Jesus Christ, sharing Jesus Christ, and sharing that message and growing people in Jesus Christ. You will be surprised when you get to heaven that the people who are the talking heads might get a little trophy that just says this, thanks for participating. And you might run into some people that you knew from your church or somewhere else who are nobodies, nobody knew their name, and they might have big Santa Claus sacks on their back loaded with all the things that Jesus gives them. You read a little further, those are used as worship items as people cast them at the feet of Christ, not wanting any attention to be put on themselves. What a great thing. And I'll put my little trophy down, and you can come up with your wheelbarrow full of stuff, which is really kind of fun to think about, okay? Christ inspects our work and rewards accordingly. Point number 6. Let me get going here. Look in verse 16. He says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Stop. Answer the question. Do you know that you're God's temple? Well, he goes on to further explain it. And that God's Spirit lives in you. Do you know that? Do you live like that every single day? That is a great thing to see in the Scripture. Okay, let me keep going here. And he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Sixth point, realize the great and incredible value of other followers of Christ. The value that we have is fantastic. I cannot explain it. I never will be able to put it down empirically in a physics equation, but I will tell you this. The God of the universe died on the cross for you so that you could have eternal life with him, and he made payment for the sin through the sacrifice on the cross. I don't get that. And if that were true, and it is, if that were just the only thing true, I'd say that's fantastic. And it goes further in the fact that when you come to be a follower and you believe in Christ and trust in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Are you kidding me? On top of the tremendous blessing, there's a big, big blessing of the Holy Spirit living in you so you won't be alone anymore on this earth. Where do I sign up for that? Where do I get that? How do I pay for that? It's free. You get the idea. But if I realize that happened for me and then I realize it happened for you, then I start valuing other believers as people that God has his Holy Spirit living in. And guess what? If that's true, then I think differently about you. When I go through this earth and through this world and through the cultures I've been in and through the areas I've lived in, I am just like you. I do an evaluation of the people there. This is going to be incredibly transparent. You won't like it, but it's true. I evaluate who I am better than. You do it too. I look at my neighbors and I think, I'm better than them. My goodness. I look at young people in my neighborhood and think, I was a better kid than those people. I look around at the older folks around me and I think this, when I get to be their age, I'm going to be better than that. You do that too. And I'm exaggerating, of course, but you're getting the idea. Truth of the matter is this. In Christ, I now look at people differently. I realize they're a fellow believer in Christ, and maybe they didn't have the schooling, didn't have the experience, might not be smart about life as they should be, but I value that the Holy Spirit is within them, and if God values them, I value them, and I care about them. And I get off my high horse thinking I'm a somebody, which I'm really not, and I get with them the way I should and seek to minister to them. Wow. The things that had taken place as far as the problems and disagreements in the Corinthian church had to do with having the proper perspective with each other as fellow followers of Christ. Last point is a warning. Look at it in verse 17. I put this down. It's a warning. What I should have put down is this. Don't mess with the things of God. You know what? In Corinth, some people had targeted the church body. They had targeted the individual believers and it caused a ton of grief. But the truth of the matter is, as a believer and walker in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are divinely protected. And if somebody sets a course to destroy you or take you down, then they're an enemy of God. Simple as that. And that sounds terrible when it takes place in a church, and you've all seen it take place in a church. I've seen it take place in a church where a pastor got people together. This is recent history for me. It's really good. A pastor had gotten people together and started to become friends with different people in the church, church about this size. And he started telling the people on this side of the church, if you really love me, you sit on this side of the church because that's where my friends are. And so lo and behold, his friends started, this is true, you can ask my wife about it. And so his friends started moving toward that side of the church. But then there was a whole group of people over here that he had very little to do with and didn't care about. They're really the people asking questions saying, hey, the king has no clothes. Can we say that? He didn't like hearing that. And so these people over here were the goats. And he would refer to the people as the sheep and the goats. And so when he would preach, he would do this. You're going to like this. He would go like this. And he would preach to the sheep. And the goats were over here. And this went on for quite a few years. And I thought to myself, that is really cool. How long would you put up with that kind of stuff? I mean, I wouldn't. And he preached to his friends. And then he'd grab people in his office and he'd say, psh, Jerry, my friends sit on this side. Come on to this side. And sure enough, this side was getting bigger and this side was getting smaller. And that takes place in a church. And you think, oh, that's relative recent history. Go read the book of Corinthians and see what factions can take place when one group of people thinks that they're better than another. Listen, don't mess with the things of God. You got your note sheet? Let me read that vision statement for you one more time. Can you do this with me? Let's do it together. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. One more time. developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Listen, this isn't guilt time with me and you, and I'm not going to do that with you, but I got to say this to you. We've been talking 3 weeks about developing mature Christ followers, to be intentional about developing mature Christ followers. We're talking from infancy. We're talking about giving birth to people to come to believe in Christ and then taking them from there and growing them up in the stages to get them mature in Christ so that they can then represent Him and turn around and repeat the cycle. And then they can be, along that process, be taking this message back into everyday life where God has strategically placed them. It's as simple as that. Listen, I can do it. The elders can do it. The deacons can do it, but that doesn't mean a thing unless you feel a personal vision with me to be obedient to what Jesus Christ has told us to do before He left this planet. The very thing I'm going to be judged on and evaluated for in His presence is the following of developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Next week, we meet here for a very different week. Listen, don't miss next week. I mean, cancel whatever you got and be here. We're going to do a community-style service. Worship's going to be ramped up a little bit into some really cool places. We're going to be hearing from different, and any one of you, we're going to be hearing from folks about how you're bringing God into everyday life and hear those kind of stories. And that's going to be fun. So we got worship, we got that. And then, oh, by the way, I'm not done. We've got communion. We're going to do it in groups, community groups, that we still continue to feel the fact I'm in this with other people. And then when that's over, we've got a celebration brunch. So plan on staying and eating, which is really kind of neat to do. Next week we'll be doing it, but at the basis of this is your commitment and my commitment to being intentional about developing followers of Jesus Christ and what that means where God has placed you. So would you bow your head with me right now? Our Father, this vision statement is no more than a restatement of what You told us to do, to go around our house and around our neighborhood and around our area, and Father, even to the ends of the earth, to develop mature Christ followers. Father, I thank You that these past 3 weeks You have reminded this to us graphically, in spades. We get it, and we get where we've not been doing it. And for that, Father, we're sorry. We confess to You that that's been wrong. But Father, I pray now that You would light a fire anew in each of us to be about this intentionality, about this deliberateness, Father. I pray that You'd light the fire that we might truly be about the business of what You've called us to do. And we will thank You for the fruit and the result because it will be had for You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, what's behind all this is this. We have an everlasting God who's had this plan in place forever. And I'm going to ask you, it's so easy to stand, just mouth the words and be thinking, now where am I going to lunch right now? I forget that, all right? I'm going to ask you to stand and continue the flow of thought from this sermon and this scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing out and really worship the song we've got coming up here, which is Everlasting God. Would you stand with me at this time?